and beginning at the fourth chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Everyone brings a Bible. We'll look at the fourth verse of the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. In fact, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, if our gospel is cloudy, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now will you turn to another text in the 11th chapter? We read a few moments ago from chapter 11, but did you catch verse 3? But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The next chapter, chapter 12, and verse 7. Chapter 12 and verse 7, 2 Corinthians. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Did you notice that there are three significant verbs in these passages? You didn't? All right, let's just refer to them again. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. If you're in the habit of underlining your Bible, I suggest you underline the word blinded. Terrible word, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 4 and 4. The God of this world hath blinded. Draw a line under the word blinded. Then turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, underline the word beguiled, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now then the 12th chapter and verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Underline the word buffet, if you will. Here are three, shall I say, deadly words. Terrifying words, all of which begin with the letter B. That should be easily remembered. Satan, blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan beguiled. 2 Corinthians 11 and 3. Satan buffeted. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Now then, will you come back to chapter 2 with me and look at my text for this morning. We're thinking about the devil's booby traps. The second chapter of 2 Corinthians and verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his booby traps. We are not ignorant of his tricks. Phillips' translation puts it like this. Paul says, I asked you to show plainly now that you love him. That's a man who had been under discipline and who's now being restored to church fellowship. My previous letter was something of a test. I wanted to make sure that you would follow my orders implicitly. If you will forgive a certain person, rest assured that I forgive him too. Insofar as I had anything personally to forgive, I do forgive him as before Christ. We don't want Satan to win any victory here. And well, we know his methods. I wonder if you get the force of what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, in essence, this. Did you, Corinthians, forgive that repenting brother? The answer comes back as a mighty chorus.
Yes, we did.
Paul says, I forgive him too. I'm going to stand with you, my brethren, shoulder to shoulder. I'm going to stand with you with arms locked. For we're not ignorant of Satan's booby traps. Among these is the strategy of divide and conquer. I often say that Adolf Hitler never hatched that one himself. He got it from his father. His father being the devil. Divide and conquer. Paul says we're going to stand together in this matter as one. For we're not ignorant of Satan's booby traps, Satan's tricks to divide us. So that instead of our guns being facing outward toward the enemy, they're facing inward toward one another. Now, Satan's strategy is a threefold one according to 2 Corinthians chapters 4, 11, and 12. In chapter 4, Satan blinds sinners. In chapter 11, Satan beguiles saints. And in chapter 12, Satan buffets servants. He blinds sinners and he beguiles those whom he cannot blind and he buffets those whom he cannot beguile. You get it? Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. I'm not sure, dear ones, this morning, that I understand all the dimensions of that mighty statement. There are depths in that passage that I cannot plumb. I don't know how it is that somehow Satan and his emissaries have access to the minds of men and the thoughts of men, but I know that he has. We have noticed in our past studies that Satan was originally Lucifer, the highest creature that the Lord God Almighty produced, and that Satan, through pride and self-will, plunged from that place of angelic excellence, from the heights of that exalted position. He plunged, and he became what he is, under the condemnation of the Almighty. Last Sunday morning, we noticed that it has pleased God to allow Satan a certain amount of rope, of liberty, that he's a mighty, sinister, seductive being, and that he is in this world today under the overruling control of the living God, permitted by God in his wisdom to unwittingly carry out the behest of the Most High. But he's here, friends, as the pitted, inveterate foe of God and of Jesus Christ and of the saints down here who belong to Jesus Christ. Now, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 depicts Satan as a roaring lion. Do you remember the text? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from which we read a few moments ago, he's presented not as a roaring lion, but as an angel of light. He is both. He's the devouring lion, He is also the deceiving spirit. And he plays both roles in the great overall drama. He plays both roles to perfection. And we see him in both roles in these passages that we have read. Paul here warns against the gigantic deception of the devil. You know, friends, it's easy to be fooled and bluffed. I read recently that $1 billion is spent annually in this country on quack remedies and dietary health fads. $1 billion. Multiply millions of dollars are spent today on religious hocus pocus. People are never so vulnerable. Never so unarmed and on their guard as when religion comes along with some sob story and with its plea for acceptance. He was such a nice man, you know. She smiled so sweetly, you know. In fact, she cried a little bit. And those tears sometimes unlock all the flood tide of emotions and the intellectual sympathies. Satan is a past master at coming as an angel of light. Now in the text it says this. 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be hid, or the word is, if our gospel is veiled, if our gospel is cloudy, it's not because the message itself is cloudy. It's because, friends, that the person at the other end isn't tuned in. He's on a different wavelength. Our gospel is hid to them that are lost. It's cloudy to them that are lost. In whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest what? The devil knows more than you this morning. He knows that if you bow in repentance and receive the glorified Christ, the mighty victorious Jesus, into your heart and life, the devil knows you'll be saved. You don't know that, do you? You think it's getting religion and it's a killjoy situation. And you won't be able to do this and you won't be able to do that and you'll have to reform your life and so on. You say, I'm not buying that. I love my way of life too much. The devil knows, friends, that Jesus Christ will become a living reality in your life, that salvation will be yours. He knows that. And in order that you not embrace the gospel and bow and receive Jesus Christ, he blinds the minds of those who believe not. Did you get that? You know, it's an amazing thing. Every gospel preacher has the same reaction. You can preach for 40 minutes on the fact that salvation is by grace, through faith, plus nothing, that human merits and human works have no value whatsoever to a mighty, holy God, and that salvation is his free gift. You can preach your heart out on that and shake hands with someone at the door and say, are you saved? And you say, well, I'm doing the best I can. I hope I am. I'm sure you're trying, mister. And you say, well, what happened this morning? Did I obscure it? Didn't I speak it plainly? Didn't I support it by volumes of scripture?
If our gospel be hid,
it's hid, it's veiled, it's cloudy to those who are lost, in whom the God of this age, now you'll notice a small g, God of this age. I quoted that to a man one time on the street to whom I was witnessing, and he said, well, if God is blind to the minds of people, how can he expect them to believe? And he thought it was a capital G, the living, the true, the only God. Of course, it's the God of this age, it's the devil. Jesus Christ called Satan the prince of this world 3 times in John's gospel, John 12, John 14, John 16. Jesus called the devil the prince of this age. And Paul calls him the god of this world. I often say that as its prince, he controls its corrupt politics, and as its god, he controls its corrupt Christless religion. The god of this age has blinded the thought, has beclouded the receptive apparatus of men so that they're blinded by Satan as to the glorious gospel. The gospel of the glory of Christ. They don't understand it. They do not embrace it. Now, the glorious gospel in verse 4 is really better translated the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel of the glory of Christ. Say, may I ask you a question this morning? Do you understand what the gospel is? If I were to pass around a clipboard to each of you with a blank sheet of paper on it and said, will you write out in a few simple sentences exactly what the Christian gospel is? Could you say, thank you, let me have that pencil, I can hardly wait. And you'd write down exactly what the gospel is. Or would you say, well now, wait a minute now, the gospel, let me see. And you'd have difficulty defining it. You know, sometimes it helps us to write things out. Lord Bacon said, writing maketh an exact man. Reading maketh a full man. Conversation maketh a ready man. And Lord Bacon was right. Writing maketh an exact man. Sometimes, when our thoughts are cloudy, I say to a man, write it out in a few paragraphs. Let me have it in writing. That helped him as well as helped me. Could you define in a few sentences the Christian gospel? Of course, you know that the word gospel means glad tidings. It means good news. Its source is God himself. It concerns, not you, primarily, it concerns God's beloved Son. Oh, may I just have the joy of just explaining it briefly again this morning. The God against whom you and I have sinned is the God who loves us. And the God who knows what you and I perhaps don't know, and that is that we're utterly helpless to attain his standard. God's standard is perfection. He does not grade on the curve. He does not give a pass mark of 70% and say, I hope you'll hit it. You don't have to attain 100%, but if you hit it 70%, you're in. He doesn't do that. He says 100% or nothing. Well, horrors, that leaves me. I can't attain 100%. I might make 89, but I'm sure I can't make 100. I'm just as bad off as the man who makes 21%. I've come short, not as short as the other man, but I've come short of the 100%. Now, God knows I cannot attain a righteousness that meets with his approval. I cannot attain that standard. The wages of sin is death. I cannot escape it. Judgment is the penalty of sin. I'm heading for it. It's yawning, waiting with outstretched hands to embrace me. I'm lost. I'm helpless. God loves me. And when I couldn't do anything about the situation, he did something. He had one beloved son. His name was Jesus. He sent that son into the world. That son became a man. He lived a holy life. He went to the cross of Calvary. And there he took upon himself all my obligations. He loved me so much that he actually bore my penalty. And he took the stroke that I deserved. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised for my iniquities, and all the avalanche of God's judgment poured out in all of its concentrated fury upon him. And he bore on that cross the dread sentence that I deserve. He died. The phrase, his name, he didn't stay there. The vice-like grip of death. Relax the third day. The brother of Jesus, who had drunk the cup to its bitter dregs,
arose from the dead triumphantly. And this morning, friends, he's no longer down here. He's more than risen from the dead. He has ascended, and he's gone back to the Father's throne.
And the gospel is the gospel of the glory of Christ. It tells me that Jesus Christ is alive this morning. That Jesus Christ is glorified this morning. That he's alive forevermore. And now, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. And God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. And now, by coming and accepting the one who died for me, and saying, I need no other argument, I want no other plea, it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me, all the value of his work is put to the believing sinner's credit, as though I had done it myself. And God accepts me, not on the basis of my own merit, which is zero, but he accepts me on the merit, the unqualified merit of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't that good news? That isn't good news. I don't know what good news is. To be accepted, at peace with God, to know God. The righteous demands of God that once terrified me now secures me. And I'm all dressed up in Jesus. I'm all accepted in him. This is the glorious gospel. It's yours for acceptance this morning. It's a person. The gospel of the glory of Christ. Though the devil says, forget it. You're not as bad as all that. Why, man, you've got a lot of merit. Don't you remember when you went to church and you did this and you gave that and you said the other? You've read the Bible. You've prayed. You're not a... That fellow down the street, you're not like he is. You've never been in jail in your life. You don't beat up your wife. You don't get drunk. You're not an adulterer, man. You're all right. Assert yourself. Don't get down in the dust like that. Be a man. Follow the green. The devil's got. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil knows the effects of the gospel far better than you and I know. And so, it blinds the minds of men. You know, I think there's something more in this text, viewers. I believe that... Well, let me put it this way. I've said this before, but I repeat it. There are two kinds of blindness, physically and spiritually. Blindness may be caused by lack of light. The pit ponies in Scotland, the fish in the mammoth cave, are blind because they've never seen light. They're down there in the dark. They don't need eyes. Lack of light, blind. But the other side of the coin is even more deadly. You can be blinded not only by lack of light, but you can be blinded by light itself. You ever think of that? Light itself. You know, that glare can temporarily blind folks. And glare can temporarily deafen folks. And flare can temporarily destroy your ability to distinguish colors. Let me repeat that. I can be blinded by glare. Don't believe it? Just look at the sun for 3 or 4 minutes. You'll be blind. Temporarily. Can't see things. Blinded by the light. You can be deafened by glare. Noise can deafen. And glare can temporarily destroy your ability to distinguish color. The devil uses all three. He blinds people by the light themselves. And if people sit under the sound of the gospel, week in, week out, year in and year out, they hear it. After a while, it builds up a hardness. It builds up an immunity to it. Just the same as millions today are being constantly exposed to violence on television. It's been established scientifically by a specially appointed committee, that the behavior patterns of young people today
There's a relationship between the violence in the street and the violence on television screens. That's why parents need to control that monster, if you've got one. Violence. I'll kill him, shoot him, knife him, cut his throat. Violence.
And in the war, too.
It reduces our sense of horror. I was brought up in a city, in the Dominion of Canada, where we had a murder, perhaps once a year. I can remember as a young fellow, if a murder ever took place in our city, and it wasn't a small town, it locked the town. A murder. It was horrifying. Doesn't anymore. Major crime is committed in this country about every 13 seconds. So we get used to it. What I'm saying is we get used to it, we build up a tolerance to it, and we look at the war story, so many hundred killed, slaughtered, wounded, and maimed, and we say, what's the baseball score? We lose our sense. So it is with the gospel. People can hear the gospel so many times that after a while it just doesn't fit. Doesn't fit at all. So, we need to be very, very careful, friends, lest we get used to it and say it's old hat. I don't believe it. I've heard it all my life. Lest the light of the glorious gospel shine in. Too much light can do that. I told you the story of the home I stayed in the Ottawa Valley years ago when I was having meetings. I think I told you I was staying with a very fine Christian family for several weeks. And in that home, there was a young fellow who was a school teacher. The school was right across the road from where we lived. It was a small place. He was the only teacher in that relatively small school. He was a fine fellow. His name was Caldwell. I remember it so well. He had one fault, and that is he couldn't get up in the morning. Our hostess, Mrs. Ferguson, I remember she'd go to the bottom of the stairs and she'd call him every morning, you know, and he'd thump a little, and he'd grunt and groan, and she'd say, it's 8:45, better get down here. And at maybe a few minutes to 9, he'd come downstairs, straighten his tie, and he'd gulp down some coffee, and he'd rush across to the school just on the stroke of 9 or a minute or two later. I said to him, Caldwell, why don't you get a clock? He said, oh, clock. He said, I got an alarm clock. I said, why don't you set it? He said, I didn't set it. It goes off every morning, but he says, I never hear. Never hear. Sleep right through it. Now, he didn't do that the first time. He didn't do it the second time. But after a while, he just got so that he turned it off in his sleep. I said to him one day, I said, you've got the right name, Caldwell. I said, you're Caldwell every morning, but it doesn't mean a thing to you. Sure. You know, the same with the gospel. We can hear it and hear it and hear it until it has a hardening effect. This is deadly. If our gospel be hated to them that are lost, to whom the God of this world is blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ would shine on them. But not only does the devil employ blinding methods, but beguiling methods as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. I am jealous over you, verse 2, with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you, I have engaged you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin, a pure, undeviled virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve by his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. You see, the Christian gospel, beloved, is simple. Baptism is simple. The truth of the Lord's Supper is simple. Check it out in your New Testament. There's nothing complex about it. And theologically integrate. It's a simple thing. Everything in the New Testament, church position, church government, all these truths are simple. Now Paul says, I have engaged you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The marriage day is coming. The engagement ring has been slipped upon your finger. You're looking forward to that day of consummation and union with your husband. Now look. He says, I fear, lest by any means, just as the serpent beguiled Eve, he seduced Eve through his craft, through his booby traps, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ.
The devil cannot blind true believers, but he can beguile them. He can influence them. He can throw them off balance. He uses various methods. Pride is one of them. That's why it says in 1 Timothy 3 that a novice is not to be made a church elder. That simply means a new convert, a newly converted young man, is not to be plummeted into a place of prominence. What? Being lifted up with pride, I'm kidding now, being lifted up with pride, he falls into the condemnation of the crime of the devil. Pride. Self-importance. Pride. Someone has said there are four kinds of pride. There is pride of place. There's pride of race. There's pride of faith. And there's pride of grace. Let the list of them all. Pride of race, pride of place, pride of faith, pride of grace. The devil loves to dangle that bait. That was it encompassed his own downfall. Pride. Pride. Another is gossip and slander. And sometimes this becomes rampant among believers to their undoing. Paul wrote to 1 Timothy, and he said this. He said, concerning certain people, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You get that? To give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. Did you hear that story about what that sister said? Did you hear that story about that brother? No. Let me hear it. And so the tongues go, the gossip goes over the phone or person to person, and it becomes character assassination. And you undermine confidence in that brother or confidence in that sister. And a breach is formed. An alienation. And then the devil says, God, that's a couple of your kids down there. A couple of yours. And then he says to the world, you know how those Christians are fighting? Those Christians, they can't get along with one another. How do they expect to do anything in this world? I'm not going to buy that. They've got problems. They can't get along among themselves. They're sword points at one another. They won't speak to each other. Alienate. Divide and conquer. They gossip. Slander. And then differences of judgment. We had that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says, I'm going to stand with you shoulder to shoulder. Did you forgive him? I forgive him. We're going to close ranks. Let Satan get an advantage over us and divide us apart. And so if I'm fighting with you, my brother, and you're fighting with me, my sister, we're not giving the devil much trouble on the outside. It becomes civil war. Paul said to the Galatians, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. What does it mean? I bite you bite me, and I bite you back, and you bite me back. And what happens? Well, there's nothing left to bite after a while. We killed each other. We're done. Or to combat. We're out of the war entirely. We're out of it. See, Satan is very subtle. Very, very subtle. That's why we need friends. To be honest one with another as believers. And to be loving and tolerant and kind. In Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about Christians lying. And he says, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man and his deeds. And then he says, in Ephesians 4:26, he says, be ye angry and sin not, lest not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. You see the moral connection here? Be angry and sin not. Now, there's such a thing as righteous anger. The Lord Jesus was angry, but it was a holy anger. There is such a thing as righteous anger. I'm not saying all of my anger is righteous anger by any means. I know a lot of it's fleshly anger. But there is such a thing as righteous anger. And the Lord says, be angry,
But don't sin in it. And then he says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. It's when, friends, we're angry and we take it to bed, we sleep with it, we get up in the morning, we eat it for breakfast, lunch, dinner, and take it through the week, and that anger becomes malice.
It becomes malice and hatred.
Neither give place to the devil. The devil beguiled Eve. It was a harmless thing to question what God said. Has God said? Yeah, has God said? You really believe that? Now, come on. See? And then he injected the poison of doubt. And then, my friend, the citadel fell before his subtlety. Finally, the devil not only beguiled saints, but he buffeted servants. Now, into the story of 2 Corinthians 12, I cannot go because of the time this morning. Suffice it to say that Paul had been caught up to the third heaven. He saw and heard things that he could not articulate when he came down. He couldn't put it into human language, what he had seen. The righteous dead are out there with their Lord. Paul had been caught up, and he said, I don't know whether I had my body or not. When he came back to earth, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, unless I should be exalted above measure, lest I should come on the platform and say, my friend, you're looking at a man today that's had an experience that none of you folks have ever had in your life. I've been in the third heaven. Anybody match that? Stand up and tell us about it. No takers. Paul says, lest I should be inflated, lest I should be exalted, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, some kind of a physical malady, a tail on the kite. The tail on the kite not only keeps it up, keeps it up, but it keeps it down, too. The tail on the kite is a balance. A thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted. And the Lord allowed that to come into Paul's life, to keep him down, to hold him. The messenger of Satan, to buffet me. You know, I was looking up that word buffet, and I found something. You know, it's the same word that's used in Matthew 26, when it says that in the barracks of the soldiers, when the Lord Jesus was on trial that fateful night, they buffeted him. It means to strike with a fist. That's literally what the verb means, to strike with a fist. They buffeted the Lord Jesus. They smashed him in the face, and then another blow, and another blow. Paul said, this thorn in the flesh was given to buffet me, to punch me, to pummel me, to keep me humble. The devil comes as an angel of light. The devil comes also as a roaring lion. And every believer is exposed to both. Both the roar of the lion and the deceptions of the angel of light. What's the remedy?
The remedy is found only in a risen and glorified Christ,
who has given us his Holy Spirit, so that we may be more than conquerors through him that loved us. Let me quote a scripture, James chapter 4. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Most times, I submit to the devil and resist God. He says, submit. Boy, that's hard. Submit. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Be submissive. And then if I do that, I'm in a strong position to resist the devil. He says, if God loves you, why would he allow that? Come on. Submit yourself therefore unto God and say, Father, even so, Father, it so seemeth good in thy sight. I accept this circumstance of adversity from you.
Resist the devil and he will flee from you.
And if you're not a Christian this morning, I want to say there's one who is mightier than Satan and who can deliver you, completely deliver you from your fears and from your sins and make you a child of God. Will you receive him this morning?